Thank you so much for singing out as you have done. That is such an encouragement. It's kind of tempting just to say, keep on singing. So glad that you're here tonight. I have looked forward to this meeting ever since you invited me to come, because it's always genuine joy and pleasure to be able to preach the gospel of Christ. And you come hoping and praying that you'll be an encouragement to those of the local work and those who would then show up. And I knew that being here in this area, in this particular congregation, that there would be occasions for me to renew some old friendships. And that's come true tonight, and it's great to be here. I'm glad for those who are visiting. And thank you for the encouragement you give and coming out and being supportive of the meeting here. I should have mentioned at the beginning of this whole series of lessons that if there are any questions that you have about anything that's been taught during the course of our study together, don't hesitate to pull me aside and ask questions. If you think I've said something that's wrong, you can correct me. I won't get mad at you. I'll count you a friend. If you say, I think you need to improve on this, straighten something out. And if I can be of any help to you in studying more of God's Word, I'll be thrilled to do that. We're here for the week, and so I'll do what I can to be of help to you. The general theme that has brought all the thoughts of this these lessons together is the fact that communication is an extremely important part of a relationship. Whether you're talking about a husband and wife, whether you're talking about parent, child, even within the local church, people being able to communicate, to talk with one another is of extreme importance, and certainly that is true, especially true in our relationship with God. As was even pointed out in the, or mentioned in the prayer tonight, that we would grow in our knowledge, that we can draw closer to God. Well, how are we going to draw closer to God if we don't hear what He says to us about drawing closer to Him? We can't draw closer to God without hearing His Word. And so when we talk about communication between God and man, we're talking about God talking to us in His Word. And those have been the lessons thus far, and we'll continue through tomorrow night. And tomorrow night's lesson has to do with words. That may not sound very exciting, but it's one of the most interesting studies I've done in a while, just to study the words in the Bible. Very interesting study. And then we'll close the meeting out, Lord willing, with two lessons dealing with prayer. And, of course, in communication, God not only speaks to us in His Word, but we speak to Him in prayer. And so there are any number of things that the Bible says about prayer that I think you'll find to be very helpful. So we want to direct our attention to those things as the week continues. What we're going to be looking at tonight is, how does God speak to us? And I would venture to guess that most of us in this audience could answer that question. We know how God speaks to us. You'd say, well, it's through His Word. And that's right. But I want to be more specific than that. And I think you'll find these to be hopefully helpful thoughts. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And we're not going to study all of this chapter tonight. There will be some other things we note about it in tomorrow night's lesson. But in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And then what follows are some beautiful and wonderful descriptions of the Son that we'll, again, note further in tomorrow night's lesson. Well, what I want us to see and what we just note in this passage is that He says something about God having spoken in time past. And when God spoke in time past, we're told that He did it at various times and in various ways. And if I was to give you the assignment of, give me some examples of that, you could come up with some, couldn't you? Some examples of God speaking to people in time past. And you might mention the burning bush. Everybody comes up with that when God's speaking to Moses, the burning bush. Someone invariably talks about God speaking through the donkey there with Balaam. Any number of ways that God has spoken. And He also says that He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. That's a reference to all the Old Testament writings. And so we understand that's God speaking to man in time past. Notice there's a contrast here. He says, in these last days in contrast to time past. And notice this one is not nearly as involved. He says He speaks to us by His Son. And then, as I said, He goes on with wonderful descriptions of that Son. This is a very important distinction to remember. Because you are probably like me, when you talk to people about the Bible, someone will invariably say that God speaks to them today like in a small, still voice. You ever had somebody say that to you? I've heard that a number of times. And of course, what they're drawing from is the passage back in the Old Testament when God spoke to Elijah the prophet and references made to a small, still voice. And people think, well, that's the way God speaks to them today. But notice, that would be one of the ways that God had spoken in time past. He doesn't do that today. This passage makes it clear that He speaks us today, these last days, by His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, more could be said on that in a more detailed study, but I want to move on with this next question. If we understand that God speaks to us today through His Son, then the next question would be, well, how do we get that information from the Son to us? That's a legitimate question, isn't it? And so we have passages that tell us about that. If you would turn to John chapter 14, John chapter 14, and we looked at this passage, I believe it was either Sunday night or last night, I forget which one, but we were talking about context. And in that particular lesson, we noted that there are some people who will turn to these passages and apply them to today. So, for example, in John 14 and verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And there are people who will read that verse, and when they see the word "you," they think, me. Well, the "you" is in a context. And the "you" that he's talking to, the Y-O-U that he's talking to, would be the apostles of Jesus Christ. And you can establish that in going back in the context in John chapter 13. The setting here is the Last Supper. Judas has left, and so he's there with the 11. And he's giving them some very comforting words as to what's going to happen when he leaves, and he gives them these assurances that the Holy Spirit's going to come and guide them into all truth. Well, that's the context. And again, in John chapter 15 and verse 26, same context, same people gathered here, the apostles of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 26 of chapter 15, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from me, he will testify of me." Again, we have people saying the Spirit's talking to them, turning to this passage to prove that. Again, that's ignoring the context. Jesus is talking to the 11 at this point. And then John chapter 16 and verse 13, same context, same period of time. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you unto all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." And that used the same group of people. He's making this promise to the apostles. So we have the writer of Hebrews telling us that God had spoken in time past to the fathers by the prophets. He did it in different times, in different ways. He says he speaks unto us in these last days by his Son. And here the Son is now telling those men that were the closest to him, his appointed men, that they were going to receive help. So that when Jesus ascends back into heaven, and they're given this commission to go into the world and preach the gospel, they're not going to have to do that on their own. Can you imagine receiving an assignment like that? Can you imagine being someone who spent three and a half years with Jesus and then been given the assignment to go tell everybody accurately everything that Jesus said? I would say that was humanly impossible. I can't remember everything I said today, much less having spent time with the master teacher and telling everything accurately. And so he gives them this assurance that they are going to receive help from God, that is, the Holy Spirit's going to guide them into all truth. Now, that tells us that all truth has been revealed if you would believe Jesus. If you believe Jesus was telling the truth, and that when Jesus makes a promise, it comes to pass, then you have to believe that all the truth was revealed. That's what he says, all truth. If all truth was revealed to the apostles of Jesus Christ, then how much truth is left to be revealed? Everyone I've ever asked that question of always gets that right. It's such a simple question in view of what Jesus says. He says to the apostles, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. So what is there left to be revealed? Now, that has very grave consequences. That means that anyone past the first century who comes along with a supposed revelation from God, either that's true or it's false. If someone does later come along with a revelation of truth that has not been revealed, someone other than the apostles of Christ, then that means Jesus made a promise that did not come to pass. Now, if Jesus is true in what he said, that those men would be guided into all truth, then that means men like Muhammad and Joseph Smith and a host of other people who have come along and claimed supposed revelations from God, then they're wrong. I would say that we have a choice. Either you're going to believe in what Jesus said, that all truth was revealed, or you're going to have to believe in these other people who say that, well, some new truth was revealed after the first century. These statements here in John are very powerful. And there's a consequence to believing what Jesus says, so you believe all the truth. Or if Jesus was not telling the truth and some truth was left to be revealed later, then Jesus is a liar. And of course, then that makes our coming together tonight a waste of time, doesn't it? Because we proclaim him to be the Christ, the Son of God, who did not lie. So God's word, then, in keeping with the promise that Jesus made to the apostles, is complete. And we find in these passages, you're familiar with these passages, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. In fact, if you turn to that, and as we read it, make a mental note of what words are there in this passage that are in harmony with the promise that Jesus made. It makes sense. Jesus makes a promise. They'll be guided into all truth. If that came to pass, then we would expect to hear what these men said. So, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, it's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice the next word, that. He's given this word for what reason? To what end? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. What words did you hear in that passage that are in perfect harmony with the promise that Jesus made? How about the words like, the man of God may be complete, as opposed to incomplete? If I have a complete revelation, then I would expect that I can be everything I'm supposed to be as a result of that revelation. Thoroughly equipped, not somewhat equipped, halfway equipped, thoroughly equipped. For what? Some good works? Practically all? Nearly all? Every. Those words are in perfect harmony with what Jesus promised would happen to the apostles. Same thing is true in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Just turn to that one rather quickly. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Again, pay attention to the words. What words indicate a fulfillment of what Jesus promised? As his divine power, he's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Peter was one of those men that was there receiving that promise from Jesus. If it came to pass, then what would you expect him to say about that revelation? And he says it right here, that all things that pertain to life and godliness have been revealed. What Paul states there in Ephesians chapter 3 is, in terms of what he has written, that before it was a mystery, something that was hidden. And he goes on to say that when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Here's something that we didn't know. Now it's been made known. And in Ephesians 5 and verse 17, here's a command that God gives. He says, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Notice that's a command. God does not command of us the impossible. How many times have you heard someone say, well, you just can't understand the Bible? Well, Paul says these things are written that you may understand, and God issues the command. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so, God's word, what you hold in your hand, becomes the standard. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, when Paul marvels that those people that had obeyed the gospel, they were being taught something different. And in that passage, he says, though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats that. Well, what's the standard that he uses in that passage? What we taught. What you believed. In other words, that message, that complete message that was given, that becomes the standard. And then in 2 John verse 9, I know that you're familiar with all these passages, but we want to drive home this point about, well, how is it that God speaks to us and the importance of it? And so in 2 John verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. He's telling us there's a body of teaching. There's doctrine. That doctrine is not a dirty word. Doctrine means teaching. It's the teaching that came from Jesus through the by way of the Holy Spirit to the apostles of Christ who've written it down. We have a complete message. We need to stop and reflect from time to time how wonderful that is. You've probably had, like I've had happen to me, people come to your knocking at your door and they say they've got a message from God. I'll never forget that one day. That fella came by my door in New Jersey. I never met the fella. He was from the Mormon church. And he stood there and told me that he had a dream the night before and God mentioned my name to him in his dream. I think that'd be a nightmare. But he said, God said my name. I thought, well, that was intriguing. I was interested in that. Now, I knew what he was up to. After we talked a little while, it was obvious that he was wanting me to put my faith in his dream and the messages that he had. And I kindly just handed my Bible to him with it open. And I said, I am not going to put my faith in your dream. Whatever you have me believe, I'll do it. But you've got to give me a book, chapter, and verse for it. Because I'm not going to believe in your dreams. Well, he got mad at me and left. But I think that was a good point, don't you? Do you see in this wonderful book that God has given to us, that He's given to us everything that we need to know? It becomes the standard by which you measure everything, even if it's a fellow that comes to your door and says, I had a dream about you. That's compelling to some people. And so whether it's a voice that you hear, whether it's an image that you see, whether it's a message from some eloquent man that you think, my, oh my, God must be speaking through him, none of that makes any difference. You say, show me in the Scriptures because here's the message that I need to hear and understand, and I don't want to accept anything beyond that. In fact, Paul made the observation in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that we need to learn not to think beyond what is written. And so what is written becomes our standard. It's the standard. It's a wonderful blessing that God has given to us. How does God speak to us today? In His Word. And you have everything that you need. Now, He doesn't answer every question that I have. But if I have a question for which I can't find an answer, it's not an important question. If it is an important question that pertains to life and godliness, you and I have got the answer. We don't have to have some special pipeline to God. We don't have to put our faith in some individual who claims to have some special revelation from God. All you have to do is pick up the book and read it. That is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. You have everything you need to know right there in your hands. So, read it. And we'll talk more tomorrow night about reading. Now, C.S. Lewis made an interesting comment. He said there is a sense in which the Bible, since it is, after all, literature, and it is, isn't it? It's literature, reading, cannot be properly read except as literature. And the different parts of it as the different sorts of literature they are. Something that's truly wonderful. Maybe we lose sight of this. God speaks to us in human language. Have you ever thought of the fact that you did not have to learn heavenly language to learn the will of God? There's not a one of us that had to learn another language, whatever it might be, even a heavenly language. We didn't have to learn any of that to learn the will of God. Now, there's one religion in particular, the religion of Islam, where they will tell you that the best way for you to come to a thorough understanding of the God of Islam is that you read it in Arabic. Well, I guess I just never come to an understanding of God then, so I can't read Arabic, and I don't want to learn Arabic. Isn't it wonderful that God, again, has talked to us in our language, in human language? We don't have to go learn another language. We don't have to learn heavenly language. All we have to do is pick up this book and which is the will of God, and read it, and read it in our language. And that's pretty much what C.S. Lewis was saying, that here it's literature, and you can't read it except as literature. And the rules that you and I follow in reading any kind of literature, whether it's the newspaper, whether it's a novel, whether it's a history book, whatever it is, it's true in regard to the Bible. Now, yes, there's one difference. This is God-breathed. These are words that came from God. Remember last night we read from Thessalonians where Paul was thankful that the brethren had not received the word as the word of men. That's reading the newspaper and the novels and the books by men. He said, but you received it as it truly is, the word of God. And so when you and I become convinced through the evidence that's presented in this book that this is indeed the word of God, we accept it as that, and here's God speaking, and I need to pay attention to that. And he speaks to us, again, in human language. There are different types of literature, and this we say it's the Bible, the collection of books, 66 books. Many of those books are history books, but not for history's sake. Whatever history that God reveals is for a purpose. And Paul states, for example, in regard to the Old Testament books, he says, these things were written for our learning. Remember Sunday morning we talked about what is learning? A change in the way we think that results in a change in behavior. And so whatever God says to us, it's with the intent that we take that in, see whatever changes we need to make, and make those changes. And he says he's written this history for us that we may learn. In other words, I can read that history and I can understand, well, here are the things they did that were right. I should do what's right. Here's what happens when you do what's wrong and contrary to the will of God. I need to stay away from that. And we read that and we can learn from that. In other words, we can learn what to do to change our behavior. There's law. There are songs in the book of Psalms. There's poetry. It took me a long time to learn and appreciate this. I didn't like poetry when I was growing up. And so when somebody said with the book of Psalms with poetry, I didn't like that. Shame on me. That's the word of God. But then I learned that the rhyme is not in word. You've read through Psalms. You don't find rhyming, do you? But there's rhyming in thought. And that puts life into that. Makes you want to study it more so that you can see where the rhyme is. Again, not in word, not in the sound, but in the thought. But that's there. There are the book of Proverbs. There's prophetic writings, Old and New Testament. And then there are the letters that we find written, inspired letters, written to individuals, individual Christians, and to the local churches. Again, with the intent of teaching them so that they can learn, so they can make changes to do that which is pleasing to God. So indeed, the Bible is full of different kinds of literature. Now, what I hope to do tonight, in fact, you saw a word up there and you thought, uh-oh, he's going to throw some big words out here. This is the tough part of this lesson. We're going to look just briefly at some figures of speech. I do not intend for you to remember these terms. That's not the purpose of this point. The purpose of this point that we're going to look at just for the next few minutes is so that each one of us will be absolutely impressed and stand in awe of the fact that indeed when God spoke to us in human language, he spoke to us in ways that we speak. It is truly interesting. I've mentioned to some of the Collins, of course, they've got that really nice aquarium that I just sat in front of that and looked at that, what's going on there. And you know, I got to thinking the other day, I've had a telescope, and so I can look as far out into space as I can and just stand in awe of that. And here I am standing in front of a 4-foot aquarium and standing in awe of that. There hadn't been a bit of difference between the awe that I feel looking out into space and the awe looking at what's going on inside that aquarium. All of it a creation of God. I'm going to add one more to it. The awe of what you find in the Word of God. It is God's Word, and he speaks to us in the most interesting way. And again, interesting, not because it's so different, but because it's the way we speak it. And it makes it easy for us to read and understand. Now, another reason why I'm pointing this out is, you know, we've noted that a person ought to give diligence to the Word of God. We saw verses that talked about that. I need to pay attention to what it says. I need to be thinking about it. What if I don't give diligence to it? What if I don't stop and think, what is it that he is saying? What if I don't make distinctions between what is obviously figurative and what should be understood in a literal sense and vice versa? What if I don't pay attention to that? Then I end up coming to some wrong conclusions. And there are plenty of people who use the Bible, misuse the Bible in that way. Take words and verses that ought to be understood in a figurative sense and they'll make it literal. Or again, vice versa. That gets you into trouble. And we're going to see some examples of that we're going to give tonight. Now again, remember, you don't have to remember these words. Like metonymy, I don't care if you say, I'm not going to remember that. That's fine. I want you to appreciate the fact, though, that there is a figure of speech that we use and when we communicate that's found in the Bible. And this has to do with, it replaces the name of one thing with the name of something else associated with it. So if we said he's hitting the bottle again, you know what's happening. He's hitting the bottle again. What's he doing? He's going back to drinking. If we said the White House supports the bill, we know what that means. There's not a person anywhere that thinks that that white building on Pennsylvania Avenue supports a bill. No, the White House stands for something else, doesn't it? And we understand, that's human language. We talk like that. God does the same thing in His Word. Luke 16 and verse 29, Abraham said to him, this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and he's wanting someone to go back, the rich man's wanting someone to go back and talk to his brothers. He says, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Well, wait a minute. Moses and the prophets were dead. How could they have Moses and the prophets? What do Moses and the prophets stand for? What was written by Moses and the prophets. We understand that. That's a simple one. And, you know, if someone came along, who'd be so silly as to say that Moses and the prophets were still walking around somewhere teaching during the time of Jesus, and they turned to this passage to prove it. You just have to smile and say, well, you know, that's really a figure of speech. If you want to say that's metonymy, that's okay. It's just a figure of speech, isn't it? We talk like that. God speaks to us in human language. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25. Ignoring this figure of speech has proven to be a basis for false teaching. In the same manner, speaking of the Lord's Supper, Paul quoting Jesus, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. There are some people who, in partaking of the Lord's Supper, have the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine and the cup. Three elements. Because Jesus talked about the cup. Well, the cup is the same kind of word as hitting the bottle. He's not talking about the container. He's talking about the content. That's a way of talking. We do it. God, when He speaks to us in human language, does the same thing. A metaphor. Now, you know there's a metaphor and a simile. And when I stop tonight and you ask me what the difference is, I'll probably say, I don't know. It's like stalactite and stalagmite. I have to stop and figure that out. But I know this, there's a figure of speech that it's an implied comparison between two objects without the use of like or as. So, for example, we might say, I'm a night owl and he's an early bird. If I said I'm a night owl, what am I? I'm not an owl. Stay up late, right? That's speech that we use. Matthew 5:13, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Well, are you? If you're a Christian? Literally? John 6:35, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Well, is he? Is he a loaf of bread? When John said, pointing to Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God. And we said, what does Jesus look like? Well, he doesn't have four legs and wool on him, does he? That's all a metaphor. We use it in our language. God uses human language to convey His will to us so we can understand it. That's truly amazing that He does that. Similarly, figure of speech that uses the word like or as. Once again, we have something when somebody ignores that, you end up teaching something false. But we might say, he was as brave as a lion. We understand that. That makes sense, doesn't it? 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. How many times have you heard somebody say, 1,000 years with the Lord is one day? as though it was a mathematical equation, that every time some time reference comes up, you can plug in numbers and come up with a date of some kind. And 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, he says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as." He didn't say is, he says is as. And he uses those terms because he's speaking in human language. He is given a simile. This is like that. He's not saying it is. It's as that. That makes sense. That's easy to understand. We use that kind of language every day. God communicates to us in human language. Does the same thing. I don't have to relearn heavenly language. He uses our language. Synecdoche. A figure of speech in which a part of something is used to refer to the whole, or the whole referring to a part. That sounds kind of complicated, but we might say, if you heard someone say, "All hands on deck," I didn't serve in the Navy, but I think I know what that means. And it never comes to my mind that if you had someone saying, "All hands on deck," that all of a sudden just hands show up on the deck. That'd be kind of useless, wouldn't it? You got to have bodies associated with that. If we say, in literature, it says, "Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears." I'm going to venture to guess there's not a person that heard that that took their ears off and gave them away. They didn't do that. That's just human language. And so we find, get that, Matthew 16:17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." Flesh and blood. Do flesh and blood reveal things? Not literally flesh and blood, but flesh and blood, a part of a whole. Mankind did not reveal this, but my Father who is in heaven. When Jesus prayed, "Give us this day our daily bread," does God give you daily bread? Does that mean just bread? That's all? What about the fruits, the vegetables? They don't come from God since He gives daily bread? We know what's meant by that. And again, it's human language, and God uses that language to communicate a truth to us. Now, the reason I've included this one, it looks kind of complicated. There's a false doctrine that comes as a result of not following this rule. And I find this one especially interesting. In view of what we talked about earlier, I said that many times what God communicates, he is using human wisdom, that God expects us to reason through something, and He does it with this kind of figure of speech. And ellipsis, the figure is a form. This figure is a form given to a passage when a word or words are omitted. The word's not there. Words that are necessary for the grammar, but not necessary for the sense. That's interesting. Which means a statement can be made using this kind of figure of speech, and you can leave a word out. Grammatically, you don't want to, but in conveying the sense, you understand it perfectly. I'll give you some examples in a moment. It's the deliberate omission of a word or words readily implied by the context. And this last quote here I find very interesting. This was someone who studied this word. They said an ellipsis can create a bond of sorts between the writer and the reader. Now, God uses this type, and so he's the writer. And here's what he said. He's used one of these forms of speech. It creates a bond of sorts between the writer and the reader. The writer is saying, in effect, "I need not spell everything out for you. I know you'll understand." That's interesting. So let me give an example of how we use that. Someone said, "Wise men talk because they have something to say. Fools because they have to say something." Now we kind of smile at that and say, that's right. Do you notice a missing word there? Wise men talk because they have something to say. Fools, talk's not there. Did you put that in there in your mind? Sure you did. Because that's an ellipsis. That's how we talk. If I said, "Many go to Walmart to shop for groceries, some to Kroger's." What do they go to Kroger's for? I didn't have to say it, did I? That's how we talk. Now, if in all these you have a question, I don't think we do that. I'll give you a little assignment. Just listen to how we talk. Listen to how we phrase things. Listen to how we communicate. And during a short period of time, we use every single one of those. And so does God, because He communicates to us in human language. So Romans 13 and verse 7, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Notice something missing there? But you stuck it in there, because that's an ellipsis. That's the way we talk. He says, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs. Where's the word due there? It's not there. It's not in the rest of them. Is it understood there? Yes. It's there. That's the nature of that speech. This is important because of what's said in 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, there are some people who believe that a woman cannot cut her hair, she can't wear jewelry, and they use 1 Peter 3 to prove that. And 1 Peter 3 is a perfect example of this kind of figure of speech. In verse 3, he says, do not let your adorn... And by the way, some of these kinds of figures of speech would have within them the words not and but. Not this, but that. And that's one of these. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You don't even have to know this about the way we speak to know what's wrong with that position of saying, well, this passage is saying she can't wear jewelry. Really? Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, there's the jewelry, or putting on a fine apparel, putting on, and the word fine's been added, putting on apparel. You know Peter is not saying not to wear clothes. That would contradict the very point that he's making. She's to be modest. And she's not to be focused on just the outward, not merely the outward, but be focused on that which is the inward, the kind of life that she's going to live. Well, again, more can be said on that, but I simply want us to see again that God is using the same kind of language and telling us His will that we use amongst ourselves. And so there are all these others. There's hyperbole, anthropomorphism, personification, and the list goes on and on. It is amazing when you study that to see how God has communicated to us. An idiom, that's an expression whose meaning is not predictable from the usual meanings of its constituent elements. We all say this one form or another. If I said it's raining cats and dogs, what's it doing? Everybody knows that. But you know, if you went to a foreign country where they didn't use that idiom and you said it's raining cats and dogs, they have a terrible time with that. They won't know how to translate that. But all they could do is say it's really raining hard and have to leave out dogs and cats. That's the way we talk. There's one in the Old Testament used a number of times. David slept with his fathers. That's an idiom. And what's it mean? He was buried. It's interesting. Now, I'll tell you what those do. Those add color to a language. Those bring a language alive. When we say, oh, it's raining cats and dogs, it really doesn't make any sense, but it adds color to the conversation. Stops and makes you think. And again, God uses that very thing. So we find other examples. He has a chip on his shoulder. He's pushing the envelope. We know what that means. Not literally. It's a figure of speech. Job said, my bones cling to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. What's that mean? Escape by the skin of my teeth. That's human language, describing very narrow escape. Funny way of saying that, isn't it? When Paul talked about the thorn in the flesh, people try to guess what it is. Thorn in the flesh? No, it's an idiom. bearing one's cross, something we ought to do, take it very seriously. But it's an interesting way in language to describe taking on your own responsibilities. Well, again, my hope in just briefly looking at this would have each one of us, when we read God's Word, to read it very carefully. And it's not that you're going to be looking for these kinds of things, but when you run across them and you start trying to figure out what is it that he's saying here, you recognize the possibility, well, maybe he's using a figure of speech like we do, and you try to figure out what it is that he's saying. It makes reading so much more interesting when you know that within these passages there are these wonderful nuggets of truth. Of course, all of it is truth. But the way God will say it in so many different ways is truly wonderful. When you read Psalm 119, practically every verse in that long book has some reference to the law of God, the commandments of God, His statutes, His judgments. Read Psalm 119 and those 150 verses, and notice how many different ways God describes the same thing. And when you get through that, you say, my, oh my, that was truly wonderful. How did he do that? That's because it's God speaking to an inspired man. And so when you read God's Word, this is not just, ought not to be just casual reading. It's God talking to us, and he's doing it through in ways that we can understand it. And he's doing it in the most interesting ways, so that history reads one way, poetry reads another, the Psalms read some way, the Proverbs read another way, prophetic language reads differently. There's such a variety of ways that God has communicated, but all of it is His Word, and all of it can be understood, some right away and some you have to study on. But a loving God, our loving God, has revealed everything that we need to know. We don't need to learn a heavenly language, as we said. We need to give diligence to what He says. And I'm hoping that as we study this lesson tonight and then the one tomorrow night about words, that you'll say, you know, I'm just going to start reading more because there's a lot of interesting things that He says, and He says it in such interesting ways. And just be looking for that. We need to meditate upon what God says. We need to understand it. We need to obey it. We need to live it. That's the Word of God. He is speaking to us today through His Son, who when He returned to heaven, the Father sent the Holy Spirit to those men, and they wrote it down, and here you and I have it in hand. And we need to do what God says about that, to give all diligence to it. If we don't do that, then we cannot draw closer to God. It won't happen. The only way you can draw closer to God is to listen to what He says and then put that into practice in your life. Go ahead and get your psalm books ready. And we're going to sing a song of encouragement at this time. If tonight you realize that you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, again, that wonderful message was declared in words, very simply as we saw Sunday in Acts chapter 2, that Jesus was raised from the dead and God made Him Lord in Christ. And the people who were guilty of crucifying Him, when they realized what they had done, how wrong they were told they were cut to the heart. And they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They understood the message, and the answer likewise was understandable. He told them to repent and be baptized, every one of them in the name of Christ, for the remission of sins. And we're told that those people that gladly received His Word, they understood what He says, and they believed it, they obeyed it. So if you've not obeyed the gospel as a repentant believer being baptized into Christ, please avail yourself of the opportunity tonight to do that. And remember, we continue to read those people who obeyed the gospel, and when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you not only repented or baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles, doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread. God expects something of those who obey the gospel, and that is to live faithfully for Him. If you've not done that, you need to make some changes before it's too late. We're going to sing this song to encourage you, and if you need to respond, please do so now by coming forward to the front. Let's stand and sing.